Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
So find Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we'll continue our study of the hero Daniel because we want to see him so we can emulate these special characteristics we see in his life. It may help you to find this little piece of paper. Like Daniel, learn to pray the Bible way. A little prayer humor to start us off. I heard about a couple of grandsons that were twins. They were 8 years old. They'd gone over to grandmother's house a week before Christmas. It was bedtime and it was prayer time. And little James gets down on his knees and begins to pray this prayer. He says, "Oh God," at the top of his voice. He says, "Oh God, you know I need a new bicycle. My old bicycle's worn out. And oh God, you know I need some more video games, and I sure would like that Star Wars Lego set." And his brother said, "James, why are you praying so loud? You know that God is not deaf." He said, "I know God's not deaf, but Granny is." Well, nothing's wrong with connecting to Granny around Christmas time. We would all agree that that's okay. But more importantly is connecting to your Heavenly Father, your ultimate provider. And that's what we want to do today as we look at the life of Daniel and how to pray the Bible way in Daniel chapter 9. It is one of the most important prayer lessons in the entire Scripture. Let me reset the table and remind you that Daniel was a Hebrew exiled over to the land of Babylon. And the goal was to reprogram him, give him a new language, new literature, new loyalties, so he would turn his back on the Lord and serve a new king, the king of Babylon. But it didn't happen. You see, Daniel wouldn't compromise with his culture. You see, they didn't change Daniel. Daniel ends up changing Babylon. As a matter of fact, this young man rises from essentially the prison of exile to become the prime minister of the nation. He is large and in charge. The Bible tells us so much truth from the book of Daniel, but here's what I would have you note. If you'll make this note on your worksheet, Daniel's essential message is this: God is in control. That's what Daniel proclaims. God is in control. Daniel was a very special man. He was a man of purity. He wouldn't compromise. He was a man of perseverance. He kept on going regardless of the odds, even in a lion's den. And he was a person of prayer. You see, this was his essential power source. And he realized that the king of Babylon was not in charge, but he wanted to go to the one who was in charge, and that's the God who made him. So I would have you understand today that, like Daniel, the Lord ought to be your security, not your circumstances, not your bank account. The Lord is sovereign. That simply means that he is the one who is large and in charge. He is the one who is in control. Let me express it to you through this analogy. Imagine that this world system could be condensed to a ride on a 747 jumbo jet. Now, you get on that jumbo jet, and you got a lot of choices. You can eat or not eat. You can choose a different type of menu. You can read or sleep. You can go to the bathroom. You can wander around. You can talk, but you can't take over the controls of the plane. They're not going to let you hijack it because the pilot is going to take you ultimately where you need to go. That's how this world system works. We have freedom of will. We can choose, but ultimately, you're not driving the plane. The Lord is. And that's what Daniel realized. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to connect to God. And the way you connect to God is the same way you connect to a friend. You communicate or you pray. And we have a picture here in Daniel 9 of Daniel connecting to the Lord, and we can learn so much about his prayer life. But I want this message to have meaning to you. So look again on your worksheet and engage in this exercise. Would you give your current prayer life a grade? Just between you and the Lord, how would you grade your prayer life? Would you give it an A for accelerating. Man, when you pray, you connect to the Lord, and prayer, you lose yourself in it. Or maybe you would give yourself a B for a basic. I've got a basic prayer life. I connect, but probably could improve it. Maybe you would give yourself a C for casual, or only during catastrophes. You know, when everything's falling apart. Lord, help. Maybe you would give yourself an I for improvement is needed. Well, maybe we're all in that category, because God wants you to have a vibrant communication with your Heavenly Father, your Creator, your Redeemer, your Sustainer. And that happens when you learn to pray the Bible way. Now, let's go here to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll look at the first five verses. Now, remember this. In the Bible, you have God's instruction book for living. Some of these instructions are very much prescriptive, like a doctor would give you a prescription that you should go and fill at the drugstore and take. Like God says, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder. Those are prescriptions that He expects us to adhere to. But then the Bible also contains descriptions, and the description of Daniel's prayer life can be utilized to extract great principles for prayer. So that's what we want to do today. Let's begin here now in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the numbers of the years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, who was a prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And don't get lost in that. All Daniel is doing is saying he was reading the Bible, and in Jeremiah chapter 29, he discovered that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. And then after that, their time of punishment would be over. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and who keep His commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity and acted wickedly. We've rebelled, even turned aside from Your commandment and Your ordinance. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we come very intentionally into Your presence to say we're about to give You our full attention, Lord. Oh, this message is so important. We want to learn from Daniel how You want us to pray. So, Lord, I ask that You would get me out of the way and allow Your Spirit to take over this service in these moments. Allow Your Spirit to take Your transforming truth and deposit it in every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me show you some principles, six principles on prayer that can make all the difference with the way you connect to God and communicate with Him. Let's begin with number one, pray according to God's Word. Number one, pray according to God's Word. We learn here in Daniel 9, verse 2, that Daniel understood from the Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last about 70 years. So one day, Daniel was praying, and he prayed with an open Bible. And he came into the area of Jeremiah 29, and there the Scripture tells us that there will be an exile that has a limit to it. It was 70 years. And Daniel took heart from that because he did some quick math. He was exiled, taken into captivity, and he was removed from Jerusalem about 605 B.C. Daniel now is about 80 years old. 67 years have passed. It's around 538 B.C., and he realizes, hey, 67 years has passed. 70 years is our timeout period. We're about to go back to Jerusalem. That's good news. So in the middle of his prayer time, he was utilizing God's Word. And that's how I would have you pray. Pray with an open Bible. You see, the Bible tells us God's will. And that's what you always want to pray for. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." Andrew Murray put it like this: combine prayer with an equal mixture of God's word. That's the right recipe. So when you pray and you want to pray the Jesus way, open up God's word and learn to pray the scripture. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like your prayer wasn't getting above the roof? So I've had times in my life when I didn't think my prayer was getting above the roof of my mouth. I mean, it was just frozen. But if you want to break that, the way you do it is learn to pray God's word. Here's why. Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, that God's word originates in heaven. So if you want your prayer to get to heaven, pray his word. In other words, start with heaven if you want it to get to heaven. Learn to pray the scripture. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you have a lost loved one. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's will is that people should not perish. He wants people to come to know him and enter by faith into his forever family. So you are on solid ground when you pray for the salvation of friends and family members, and you start saying, "Oh God, I know that it's your will that Joe does not perish, so I'm going to come before you on his behalf, and I'm going to pray that you would touch his life, and Lord, would you use me to do that?" Let me give you another example. Let's just imagine, and you'll have to stretch your imagination for this, but let's just imagine that in your marriage you were having an argument, and that in the middle of the argument, you realize that you need to just stop and cool it and pray. Well, what would you pray? You know a great thing to pray? Pray God's word. And I don't mean pray that the Old Testament plagues would come down on your mate. "Oh God, smite her right now, just smite her with the plagues of the Ammonites, the Moabites, the mosquito bites, the parasites, just bring it down on her, Lord." No, I'm not talking about that. Here's a better thing to pray. Pray Ephesians chapter 4. What does it say in verse 32? "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Jesus Christ has forgiven me." Now, I guarantee you, if you want to de-ice a marriage problem, just say, "Honey, time out. I don't think this is moving in the right direction. Why don't we just stop, pause, and pray? And let's just pray God's word. Oh, Father, would you help me be an instrument of your kindness? Lord, I want to receive and extend forgiveness in the way you've forgiven me." I guarantee you, if you learn to pray the scripture in the middle of that kind of a problem, everything will change. So begin here, like Daniel, and learn to pray according to God's word. Let's go to number two, pray with humility. That's what I see secondly here. It's a descriptive of Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 3. Again, on your worksheet, pray with humility. "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes." Now, I want you to activate your imagination and see 80-year-old Daniel, this man who's risen from the prison house to the White House. He's the prime minister, and he has royal robes of silk, and he has all kind of jewelry that connote his importance and his wealth, and he sets them all aside, and in humility, he dresses in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is made out of burlap. Burlap is rough, it's coarse. And the reason that you dress in sackcloth in the Bible days, and on 47 occasions, you'll find this referred to in the Bible, that people dressed in sackcloth, it's because sackcloth itches you. It's irritating, and you're wearing something on the outside that is a picture of what's happening on the inside. You're hurting, you're irritated on the inside. So as a mark of humility, you're not wearing silk, you're putting on burlap. So this is a picture of humility, and then add to it ashes, sackcloth and ashes. Ashes would just be another word for dirt. What is he doing? He is taking dirt and putting it on himself, on his hair. Why is he doing that? Because he is saying on the inside, there's something really dirty. And I'm going to let everybody see on the outside what I've got going on the inside. It's a mark of humility. And then this is fascinating. He prays with fasting. Did you notice that? In fasting. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline that I'm sure some of you engage in, but it may be new territory for others. A quick story. You see, fasting is a way to discipline your body that helps you focus on God. That's why you fast. When I was in college, I was a junior in college, and a group of us were in an accountability group, and I was the leader. And a friend of mine told me about this book on fasting, and so we decided to read it as a group. I'd never engaged in fasting. I'd seen it in the Bible, but I'd never tried that. I was just a college boy. I could eat my weight in ice cream and all that good Baylor food. And so I didn't think about fasting. Are you kidding me? And yet the Bible says that you fast to tell your body who's in charge, that your appetites are not in charge, but God's Spirit is in charge. That's why you fast. And you fast to focus on the Lord, and when you have those hunger pains, it becomes a prompter for you to pray. So we read this book, and I started in the 1970s, I started fasting. Now, I'm going to tell you this, Baptists are better at feasting than fasting. I've noticed that. Did you hear the story about the little boy who went to school, and the teacher said, "All right, tomorrow I want everybody for show and tell to bring back a symbol of your religion." So the little Jewish boy, he brought back a Star of David the next day. The little Catholic boy, he brought back a rosary. The little Baptist boy, he brought a casserole dish. You know, the Baptist anthem is, until we eat again, that's it. God be with you till we eat again. So we're good at feasting, not as good at fasting, but I urge you to give it a whirl. You see, the Bible invites us to be people who humble ourselves, who get before the Lord, who deny ourselves, and as an act of humility and discipline, we fast. And then look what his position is. He is on his knees. So do you see Daniel? He's 80 years old. He's wearing burlap. He's got dirt all over his hair and his face. He is weak because he has been fasting. And what is his position? His position of prayer is a position of humility. You see, if you are a conquered enemy, what do? You're on your knees in submission and surrender before the person who has vanquished you. So this is what Daniel is doing. He is showing us that we humble ourselves before God. You don't strut into God's presence like a peacock and act like you're the ruler of the universe. We humbly come into his presence. And we say, "Oh, Father, we throw ourselves upon your mercy. We're nothing, you're everything." We come to him with humility, number three. And then we pray with intensity. We pray with intensity. Watch this. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." Now, the context of Daniel 9 and 10 is intense praying. He prayed for so long that he became physically weak through prayer. And I would urge you to understand that God expects you to pray with a passion, with an intensity. It's like Jacob, who had an encounter with God and he wrestled with him in prayer. Prayer, my friends, I've discovered, is hard work. It is laborious. It's not passive, it is active. It's when you grab on to the Lord and you move into his presence and you pray with intensity. As a matter of fact, it says in James 5, verse 16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." Now, there's fervent prayer and there is frivolous prayer. There's rote prayer. There's prayer that's kind of blah, 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 yada, 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 just what Jesus called meaningless repetition. He said, watch out. If all you do in prayer is just put your mind in neutral and have a meaningless repetition, it doesn't really get above the roof of your mouth. But if you want to connect to God, you pray with fervency and you pray with intensity. And the Bible says that prayer will reach the heart of God. Let's go to number four, pray using praise. Pray using praise. Look at Daniel 9, verse 4. "Oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants and has loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." You see, Daniel acknowledged that God was great, awesome, a promise-keeping lover. We learn in Psalm 22, verse 3, that God inhabits the praise of his people. In other words, when you raise some praise, God shows up. The Bible says that God likes it when you brag on Him. And that's what praise is. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching people how to pray? In Matthew chapter 6, He said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallow means to be uplifted, to be lauded, to be praised. So that's where Jesus even starts in teaching His disciples how to pray, that we praise God. And as we praise Him in every season and circumstance of life, you are essentially saying, oh God, I trust You. I trust You to know and do what is right for me and my family in this world. I saw a friend not long ago, and he had been through some great difficulties. And I said, brother, how's it going? And he said these very words. He said, I'm still praising the Lord because I know my Redeemer lives. That touched me. I am still praising the Lord because I know my Redeemer lives. David declared in Psalm 34, verse 1, Lord, Your praise will never leave my lips. Your praise will continually be upon my lips. So we see here a picture in prayer of praise. Go to number 5 and make this note. Prayer using confession. Prayer using confession. Actually, the heart of his prayer is a prayer of contrite confession. It says in Daniel 9, verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. Please note that Daniel confesses personally, publicly, and even nationally. He owns the sins of his nation. Now, always remember what confession is. Confession, the word in the Bible is homo lego. The word homo means the same as, like homogenous milk. Lego is the word to say, to speak. So to confess is to say the same as. So what does God say about us? He says, like, you're a sinner. By your omissions and commissions, you've turned your back on me, you've rebelled against me, and you need to own it. That's what a confession is. If an officer pulls you over to the side and you were going 50 in a 25, instead of crying or lying, just own it. That's what you're supposed to do. You say, well, officer, thank you so much for stopping me because I was wrong and I was out of bounds. When was the last time you did that? Own it. Don't play a blame game. Take responsibility for your sin. That's what Daniel is showing here. Own it. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and God found them? And what was the first thing that Adam did? He said, well, God, this woman that You gave me made me eat that apple. In other words, it was her fault. See, we are experts at blaming other people and not taking responsibility for our sin. But Daniel not only took responsibility for his personal sin, but he said, because I'm part of the family of God, I'm taking responsibility for our national sin. Then you say, wait a minute, Jay, that's not really fair. Daniel, he wasn't an idolater. He didn't engage in pagan worship. Well, you know how it really works, friends? We see it at every football game. Have you ever seen this happen? Your team's about to win the game. They're on the goal line. They're threatening to score. And all of a sudden, one of those big offensive linemen, he moves. And he gets a 10-yard penalty for a false start. Do they just penalize him and make him go back 10 yards? Oh, no. No, the whole team is penalized. Everybody is penalized for his mistake. You see, that's how it works. And so Daniel is owning the sin of this nation and his people. And so he calls for national repentance. And he owns the problem. He doesn't play a blame game with God. When I was a kid, this came into focus for me. I was a junior at Baylor University, and we were going to go on a big mission trip over to Singapore. So we were all raising money for 160 of us to go on a mission trip. It was a mission trip on steroids, I can tell you this. So we were going out and doing neighborhood work projects, and I had 3 guys in my car because I had some transportation, and I'd stayed up all night the night before, and I'd worked for 4 hours, and all of a sudden I was driving back, and I got talking to my friends. Can you imagine me talking with people in the car and getting distracted as I drove? And I'd come to a stoplight, and the light was turning yellow, and I thought this lady should have gone on through it. But she stopped, and boom, I hit her. Man, just had to run right into the back of that lady because she didn't stop. She didn't go. She stopped. So anyway, it was my fault, totally my fault. She was in a Volkswagen, a little VW. I'll never forget it. She was a Baylor co-ed, of course. And so we talked, and then I had that dreaded call. I had to call my dad. I said, Dad, I had a wreck, and it was my fault. I ran in to the back of this lady. And he said, Jay boy, he said, I'm sad you had the wreck. You're going to have to pay for it, but I'm glad you took responsibility. I'm glad that you're man enough to take responsibility. It wasn't her fault, it was your fault. And that's the way a man operates. That's the way a Christian operates. You see, don't play a blame game. Don't try to blame somebody else. Go ahead and own your slice of the problem and come before God and confess it from your heart. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, if you conceal your sin, you cannot prosper, but it will rot you from the inside out. So that's why you've got to get it out. And then lastly, pray for God's glory and not your gain. Pray for God's glory and not your gain. We fast forward to Daniel 9, verse 17, and at the end of his prayer, he says, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. You see, Daniel prayed that they would return and rebuild the temple, but he knew he wouldn't go back, so this wasn't for Daniel. It was for God's glory. Now, friend, please check yourself. We live in a very narcissistic age where it's all about me, it's all about you. And so oftentimes our prayers can become consumeristic. We say, oh God, you know, I need this, I need that. And as you're traveling down the aisles of heaven, would you get me this? Would you get me that? Gimme, 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 gimme. Like kids in a candy store, if we don't watch it, that can become our prayer life. It's all about me and mine. No, it's all about God's glory. Rick Warren has this fabulous book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and his first line says it all. It's not about you. It's all about God. And the goal of our life should be to bring glory to Him. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does He do? For the glory of God, He prays the ultimate prayer. God, Your will be done. Well, let's pray. Father, that's what we want. We want Your will to be done. We want You to be glorified. That should be the goal of our existence, the goal of our prayer life. Father, thank You for Daniel's example of how to connect with You in a real and a powerful way. Lord, I pray that we would not only learn how to pray from Daniel's example, but I pray that we would start living out every day in our relationship to You these prayer principles that would not only draw You closer to ourselves, but it would enable us to see great and mighty things done that we've never seen before. As Your Spirit and Your power are unleashed through our prayers. We ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.